tired, I'm worn. My heart is heavy from the work it takes to keep on breathing. I've made mistakes. I've let my hope fail. My soul feels crushed by the weight of this world, and I know that you can give me rest. So I cry out with all that I have left. Let me see redemption win. Let me know the struggle ends, that you can mend a heart that's frail.
Yeah. Today. I hope all of you had a very Merry Christmas last week. I want to start out the Hope Show today by wishing my very beautiful, intelligent, compassionate, caring, devoted, witty, humorous, loving daughter and best friend a very happy, happy 24th birthday. I want to play these two songs for her. The first one is our very special song, Ever Since She Was Born. I used to play this for her and sing it to her as I lull her off to sleep when she was a baby. I know she's getting dressed for work, so I won't keep you long, dear. But here it is. I want to play these two songs for you. And the first one, of course, is You Are My Sunshine.
You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. You make me happy. how much I love you. Please don't take my sunshine away. I'll always love you and make you happy. If you could only say the same, but if you leave me to love another, well, you'll regret it all someday. You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. You make me happy.
I love you above the rest.
For possibly singing off tune there, but I wanted to sing a little piece of that to my daughter today. And I don't know what she heard earlier because she's joining me today for a few moments before she has to go to work. And so I know she was having some technical difficulties, so I'm going to repeat that first part again for her in case she missed it. Here's wishing you, my very beautiful, intelligent, compassionate, caring, devoted, witty, humorous, loving daughter, and best friend, a very, very happy, happy 24th birthday. And, well, there it is, Kara. So I hope you have a very happy birthday today, and I want you to know that Mama and Shaziz love you with all of our hearts. So there it is. I love you, baby. Thank you all to my audience for joining me for a few minutes of a live birthday celebration for my daughter. Today's message is going to be about saving lives. We're going to be talking about our salvation and the salvation of people all over the world. New Year's Day is coming up very soon. It's a time for reflection, new beginnings, new goals, new dreams, new ways of being. It's also a great time to start thinking about and praying over the souls of the lost. Perhaps you might be finding yourself not in right standing with the Lord right now. There is never any time like the present to do something about all this. Before we continue on with today's show, I would like to go ahead and open us up in prayer. So if you would at this time, please bow your heads and pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, if there is anyone in the listening audience who needs a Savior, please soften their hearts to your message today. For the believers and the non-believers who may be suffering or feeling separated from you, I pray, have mercy on them. Make haste to help them, each and every one. Rescue them and save them. Do your will in their lives. Lord Jesus, show them your kindness. Be lenient with them. Show them your unconditional love. Put a hedge of protection around each of their lives and the lives of their family members. I pray that each and every one out there today may experience your gentleness. Lord, I pray, give them your blessings. I also pray that you would help me to get your message out to that certain someone or the many someones that need to hear your word and need your hope. In Jesus' name, and all the people say, Amen. Thank you for praying along with me. Now let us continue. Salvation means to be saved from or delivered from some dire situation. To believers, salvation means the saving of the soul from sin and its consequences. It may also be called the deliverance or redemption from sin and its effects. Salvation is considered to be caused when these elements, free will, grace, and mercy from the Lord, and personal prayer, collide. When you receive your salvation, it is said that you are born again. What does it mean to be born again? The Bible says we must be born again to see the kingdom of God. In John 3:3-7, the Bible tells us, as Jesus talked with Nicodemus, he said, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born, said Jesus. I tell you the truth, no one can enter into the kingdom of God unless he or she is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The phrase born again literally means born from above. Nicodemus had a real need. We have a real need. Just as Nicodemus, we need a change of heart, a spiritual transformation. New birth, being born again, is an act of God, whereby eternal life is imparted to the person who believes. This indicates that being born again also carries the idea of becoming children of God through the trust in the name of the Jesus Christ. The question that logically comes up next is this. Why does a person have to be born again? In Ephesians 2:1, the Bible says, And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And in Romans 3:23 it is written, For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The unsaved, the sinners, are considered spiritually dead. But when they receive spiritual life through faith in Christ, the Bible likens it to a rebirth. Only those who are born again have their sins forgiven and have a relationship with God. And so, how does the salvation come to be? In Ephesians 2:8-9, the Bible states, For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. When one is saved, he or she has been born again, or spiritually renewed, and is not a child of God by right of new birth. Trusting in Jesus Christ, the one who paid the penalty of our sins when he died on the cross, is the means to being born again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm sure there have been times that a lost soul has come to you and said, That born-again stuff makes no sense to me. Perhaps as you are listening right now, you feel the same way. In simpler layman's terms, born-again means to have Jesus, who is the one beginning, born in you. In Revelations 1:8, Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. To be born again is a miracle of God, by which Jesus Christ comes into your body in the form of the Spirit of God to live. To further explain what born again means, it is necessary to understand that there are two births. The first birth is the physical birth, when you were born into this world from your mother and father. When the Bible speaks of being born of water and of the Spirit, it is not talking about the first physical birth, but of the physical body being born again and being renewed in God's image, to have God spiritually dwell in each of our hearts. All of mankind was created in God's image in the form of a body, soul, and spirit. Our earthly body is a temple for our soul and spirit. The body is a temporary dwelling place of a man's soul and spirit. Our soul is composed of the heart, which is to feel, and the mind, which is to think, and the will, which is to decide. In Hebrews 4:12, the Bible makes a distinction between man's soul and spirit. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. man's spirit returns to God upon man's death. In Ecclesiastes 12:7, the Bible says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." Man's spirit is dead in sin when we are first physically born. That is why we are born void of God, with the inherited sin nature from Adam. The unbeliever cannot understand God, nor God's words, because they are not spiritually discerned upon their first birth. The reason you must be spiritually born is because you have never been spiritually born in the first place. So when the Bible speaks of being born again, it actually means born again for the second time. You were born into this world physically, but you were not born in this world with the Spirit of God in your soul. Meaning, when you were first born, you were born spiritually dead. Yes, God created you, but He gave you free will to decide for yourself where you would spend eternity. God never forces anyone to accept Jesus as their Savior. He simply offers a warm invitation to anyone who wants to have their sins forgiven and go on to heaven. Salvation is a free gift, paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It is very important to know, though, that decision is ours. We must accept God's gift of eternal life, or someday it will be forever forfeited when we leave this world, when we die. In the beginning, God told Adam and Eve not to eat of the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 2:17, "But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eat of it, thou shalt surely die." Notice God said that they would die the day of when they ate from it. Interestingly, Adam and Eve didn't die physically the day that they ate of the fruit and disobeyed God's command. Why do you think that is? The reason is because they died a spiritual death instead of a physical one. When Adam sinned, sin and death entered the human race. The Bible teaches us that from Adam until present time, mankind has been spiritually dead, born spiritually dead, inherited down from Adam's sin. This is why humanity must be reborn again. This is the only way through the Holy Spirit of God which makes us alive again. The Bible says it is quickened by faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. We are saved by repenting of our unbelief and believing the gospel that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again on the third day. I have God living in my body in the form of the Holy Spirit. I was born again, my second birth, on December 24th of 1995, 19 years ago. Romans 8:9 tells us that the Spirit of Christ dwells within every believer. Folks, I am not God, but I have God's Spirit living in my body. The Holy Spirit of God guides me, comforts me, teaches me, rebukes me, chastises me, convicts me, encourages me, empowers me, loves me, strengthens me, and so much more. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to do these things for us. This is why it is so critically important for every believer to live in their Bible. I found this quote that I want to share with you guys, and I want you to really think about what this says, because it's really profound. "If you're born once, then you die twice. If you are born twice, then you die once." I'm going to leave you with that thought, and I'm going to go ahead and take a short break and play you a few songs. And the first song I want to play is Born Again by New Boys.
Looking into the mirror, knew I wasn't who I wanted to be. I was living life the way that I wanted, but my eyes reminded me I'm not free. Need the last soul, everything that I know says I gotta go, tired of going solo. But I'm never gonna go there again. This is what it is, this is who I am, this is where I finally take my stand.
I know that you love me.
Welcome back, everyone. I'm so happy you could join me here on the Hope Show today. If you're just tuning in, I hope each of you had a very Merry Christmas, and now the new year is upon us. So today's message is about saving lives. The new year brings new beginnings, new dreams, and new goals. We make resolutions for ourselves, some we keep, but most of the time, within a few weeks, we have already given up on our resolutions. But this year, why not consider making a resolution that you will stay with throughout the year and beyond? If you're a believer, let's take it to another level in our own personal walk with the Lord. But also, I challenge you to be a beacon for the lost souls, leading others to Christ. This new and coming year, 2015, what does it mean to save a life for Christ? Or maybe a better way of phrasing this question is to explain how we can be physically born from our mother's womb and yet remain dead until we are reborn a second spiritual birth. Man's spirit is dead in sin when we are first physically born. That is, we are born void of God with an inherited sin nature from Adam. In the beginning, when God created Adam, the first man, and then created Eve from Adam's rib, making her the first woman, God told Adam and Eve not to eat of the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. God warned them that if they ate from the tree, they would surely die the day they ate from it. Interestingly, Adam and Eve didn't die physically the day they ate of the fruit and disobeyed God's command, but they did die spiritually that day. When Adam sinned, sin and death entered the human race. The unbeliever cannot understand God because we were never spiritually born in the first place. This means that we were physically born from our mother's womb, we were never spiritually born. Being spiritually born is step two in our lives, a second birth, a choice that we make of our own free will to be born again. This is our choice. The first birth wasn't something that we decided or had a choice in. That was our parents' decision. But our rebirth is our decision. When God created us, He gave us a free will to decide for ourselves where we would spend eternity. God never forces anyone to accept Jesus as their Savior. He simply offers a warm invitation to anyone who wants to have their sins forgiven and go to heaven. It's a free gift, folks. Do not wait until you pass from this earth to make this decision, because one day there will come a day when that door of opportunity will close forever. And after that, it's too late to change your mind. It's a done deal at that point. What is the believer's definition of the flesh? It is a term often used in Scripture that refers to the physical body. It is also described in this way: the physical body as its own functioning entity. All parts of the physical body constitute a totality known as flesh, which is dominated by sin to such a degree that wherever flesh is, all forms of sin are likewise present, and no good thing can live from our own fleshly desires. Yet the choice is ours to make, one way or the other. We must all know that there are consequences to our every action. Some are good, but we can also get ourselves in a whole lot of trouble that we could pay for the rest of our lives. The Bible makes it clear that humanity did not start out this way. The book of Genesis states that humankind was originally created good and perfect. God said, "Let us make man in our own image, or in our image, according to our likeness." God created man in His own image because God is perfect, and because an effect always represents itself in essence. God can only create good things, or as Jesus says in Matthew 7:18, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Both Adam and Eve were created good, and without sin. When Adam and Eve ate from the tree, their lives became corrupt, and that nature was passed down to all of their offspring. We are the descendants of Adam and Eve. After all these centuries, we are still paying the price for the sin of Adam and Eve with our first physical birth. Now I want to talk a little bit about the manifestations and the struggles that we have with the flesh. First off, how does the flesh manifest itself in the human being? The Bible answers the question in this way. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is found in Galatians 5:19 through 21. The example of the outworking of the flesh in this world is more than evident these days. Take a look around you. You witness the corruptness of our society everywhere you go, every day. You can't turn on the television, the radio, or go outside without hearing or seeing the deeds of the human's fleshly desires. I looked up some numbers for you. These are only a few examples, and I don't know how accurate these numbers are today. For all I know, this information could have been written years ago, and the numbers are much greater now. Indeed, I do suspect that the numbers are probably much greater. A survey was taken on the effect of pornography in America. According to this study, every second, yes, I said every second, it's sickening. In the U.S. alone, $3,076, rounding up to the nearest dollar, is spent on pornography. 28,258 internet users are viewing pornography. And 372 internet users are typing adult search terms into the search engine. Yes, fellow brothers and sisters, you heard me right. These things are happening every second of every day. It's mind-boggling. Every 39 minutes, a new pornographic video is being created in the United States. And this is just one example, one area of our lives where fleshly desires manifest themselves in our beings. Can you imagine what the numbers would be if you equated every sin listed in the Bible? This world is out of control, and we are desperately in need of a Savior. He is there for you, wherever you are from. All over the entire world, wherever you are listening from today, He is there for you. All you have to do is reach out with your heart and invite Him in to dwell there the rest of the days of your life and on into eternity. These statistics I just named off are an understatement made by the prophet Jeremiah, who mourned that the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And that's found in Jeremiah 17:9. What do you think are the consequences of living your life in the flesh? People don't think about the consequences of their actions. They just do what feels good to them in the moment, what makes them temporarily happy or satisfied. They follow their peers to fit in. Though we humans have a body, mind, and soul, it is our emotions that most often have the say as to the running of our life. All these fleshly desires, acting upon them, are meant to make us feel complete and happy. We think that if we do this or we do that, then everything's going to be okay. We will feel better. We will have some fun. We will feel loved and accepted. we will get the attention that we so desperately feel that we are lacking. We think that we will finally be somebody. It's an adrenaline rush. But what happens the next morning when you wake up and you need a new dose of your fix because you realize you aren't any happier this morning than you were yesterday morning? So you head out the door to do it all over again, and again, and again. The fleshly desires you seek to fulfill are only a temporary feel-good. They don't solve anything. Living in the flesh, you are dead to Christ. In Christ, you will find true happiness, true meaning, true purpose, true happiness, everlasting life, joy, peace, a sense of belonging, because you do belong. You are children of God. No other love will fill you up so completely than God's pure, unconditional, never-ending love. What will you decide today? The Bible says that living in the flesh produces a number of unfortunate consequences. First, Scripture states that those who live according to the flesh and who never desire to change or repent from their sinful behavior will experience separation from God, both in this life and the next. I want to share some scriptures with you. The first one is from Romans 6:21. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the sinful practices of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. In Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And in Galatians 6:7-8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Furthermore, a person also becomes a slave to his or her fleshly nature. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? This passage is found in Romans 6:16. This slavery always leads to a destructive lifestyle and deteriorated living. As the prophet Hosea said, for they sow the wind, and they reap the whirlwind. Think of where you are at in your own life right now. Where are you? Are you reaping the whirlwind you have sown in your own life? Take a look, a long look, at the present state of your life. Be honest with yourself. Is your life a constant turmoil, or do you have the peace of God? Is your life one of true happiness and joy, contentment with what God has blessed you with? Or are you constantly anxious, upset, angry, wanting more, unhappy with what you have? The fact of the matter is that obeying the flesh always results in breaking yourself, not God's moral law. Of course you can disobey God's moral law, but you will only prove the moral law of God true by breaking yourself in some way via your own behavior. When this happens, you only make yourself look more of a fool. This seems like a good place to go ahead and take a break, and I'm going to start this break with 10,000 Reasons by Matt Redman. Thank you.
I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. So bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like your holy name. Bless you, strength is failing, the end draws near, and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul, I worship your holy name. Come on, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul, worship His holy name.
broken and torn.
So human, so incomplete.
But you never give up, never lessen your love.
That's the way that you'll always be.
Let your heart be found. You say come.
Welcome back, everyone. Hope you enjoyed that break. It was a little bit longer than usual, but that's all right. Thank you all for listening to The Hope Show today. If The Hope Show is a blessing to you, then I encourage you to invite all your friends to listen in every Saturday from 10 a.m. to 12 p.m. Central Time. This world is in a sorry state of affairs, wouldn't you agree? We could all use some hope, love, encouragement, peace, and joy in our heart. And for 2 hours every Saturday here on The Hope Show, that is what you will find on www.shazizradio.com. If you are just tuning in, today's message is about saving lives, saving our own lives, and helping to save the lives of our fellow brothers and sisters. Before the break, we left off with what fleshly desires are and how they manifest in our lives and the consequences of our own actions. So having heard the message up to this point, what can we do to overcome the flesh? The Bible provides us with a three-part process for overcoming the flesh and restoring ourselves to a right relationship with God. The first step is to walk in honesty, where a person acknowledges his sinful behavior before God. This involves agreeing with what the Bible says about everyone born of human parents. People are sinners and enter the world in a broken relationship with God, who made them. In 1 John 1:8 through 10, the Bible states, "If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." The second step is to walk in the Spirit, which involves calling out to God for salvation and receiving the Holy Spirit that empowers a person to live rightly before God and not obey the fleshly desires. This transformation and a new walk of life are described in several places in Scripture. One of my personal favorites is in Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." And then in Galatians 5:16 it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." Psalms 119:11. In the Bible it states, "Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." The last step is the walk of death, where the flesh is starved of its desires so that it eventually dies. I know to the non-believer this may sound very strange, even painful, but I assure you it's the best thing that will ever happen to you. Even though a person is born again through the Spirit of God, we must understand we still possess the old nature with its desires that war with the new nature and the desires that come from the Spirit. From a practical standpoint, the believers should purposely avoid feeding the old fleshly nature and instead practice a new behavior that are driven by the Spirit. If you know that there are certain triggers in your life that will cause you to go back into your fleshly desires, don't do it. Simply don't do it. If you know that that's a trigger for you, avoid it. In 1 Timothy 6:11, the Bible tells us, "But flee from sinful actions, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." Corinthians 9:27, "But I discipline my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." One could sum up sin and flesh in this way by saying, whatever weakens your reasoning, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes away your relish for spiritual things, in short, if anything increases the authority and the power of the flesh over the Spirit. then that to you becomes sin, however good it is in itself, is wrong and not of God. One of the goals of the believer's life is a victory of the spirit over the flesh and a change of life, which manifests it in righteous living before God. Yes, the struggle will be very real, but believers have the assurance from God that He will bring them eventual success over the flesh. For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6. Fellow brothers and sisters, we all have a heart. And I'm not talking about the obvious. The heart is a vital organ, a muscle that pumps blood throughout the body. I'm not talking about the heart as in romance either. The Bible mentions the human heart nearly 300 times. In essence, it is saying that the heart is that spiritual part of us where our emotions and desires dwell. Even God has a heart. We have a heart because God does. Have you ever heard the phrase, after someone's own heart? This is referring to God's heart. God blesses His people with leaders who know and follow His heart. Some of you may disagree with what I'm about to say next, but I hope you'll try to remain open-minded to the big picture that I'm trying to reveal. The human heart, in its nature, natural condition, is treacherous and deceitful. Who can understand this? In other words, the fall of Adam and Eve has affected us at the deepest level, our mind, our emotions, and our desires have been tainted by sin, and we are blind to see just how serious the problem is. We may not understand our own hearts, but God does. He knows the secrets of our heart. Behind closed doors, in the recesses of our mind, when we are all alone, and we think that no one is watching, no one is listening to us. Even when we don't speak a word, God knows our every thought. God knows our heart. Nothing is private or secret with God. You cannot fool God. Sometimes we can lie to ourselves and justify our own actions, but we can't lie or justify our actions to God when we have thoughts or done something wrong. In Jeremiah 17:10, the Bible says that God searches our hearts. He tests our mind, even to give every man the benefit of the doubt according to his own ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Jesus pointed out the fallen condition of our hearts in Mark 7:21-23. From within, out of men's hearts, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Folks, are we seeing that today in the world around us, in our own circles, you know, at work, at home, at school, wherever we may be? Aren't we seeing all of this wickedness in the world today? Fellow brothers and sisters, our biggest problem isn't external, but internal. All of us have a heart problem. In order for a person to be saved, then, the heart must be changed. And this only happens by the power of God in response to our faith. In God's grace, He can create a new heart in each and every one of us. He can revive and restore our hearts with righteousness. God's work of creating a new heart within us involves testing our hearts and filling our hearts with new ideas, new wisdom, and a new desire. The heart is the core of our being, and the Bible sets high importance on keeping our hearts pure. So much so that Proverbs 4:23 states, "Above all else, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." It can't get much clearer than that, folks. Why did God create us? Why are we here? It's really a short answer. God created us for His pleasure. Revelation states, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by You will they were created and have their being." In Colossians 1:16, the Bible states, "All things were created by Him and for Him." Being created for God's pleasure and companionship does not mean humanity was made to entertain God or provide Him with amusement. God is a creative being, and it gives Him pleasure to have other beings that He can have a genuine relationship with. You know, think about that for a moment. Isn't that so powerful? God chose you and I. We were specifically and uniquely created by God for God's pleasure as His children so that He could have a genuine, loving, intimate relationship with us. Being made in His image and likeness, human beings have the ability to know God and therefore love Him, worship Him, serve Him, and fellowship with Him. God did not create human beings because He needed us. God didn't need us. God wanted us. God did not create human beings because He needed us. As God, He needs nothing. Think about that for a moment. In all eternities past, God felt no loneliness, so He was not looking for a friend. He loves us, but this is not the same as needing us. If we never existed, God would still be the never-changing God, the One, the Great I Am. God was never dissatisfied with His own eternal existence. When He made the universe, He did what pleased Himself. And since God is perfect, His action was perfect. It was very good, is what Genesis 1:31 says. God could not create peers or beings that were equal to Himself, or He would cease to be the one true God. Instead, He created us to be His children. God does not have grandchildren, only children, you and I. It's pretty amazing when you think about it, that God would create us with all of our flaws, being born the first time with a sin nature, giving us free will to make our own choice whether we would be born again or would have an intimate relationship with Him, or decide to give all of that up and walk away from Him. But wait, it doesn't stop there. then he invited us to come be with him as heirs of his kingdom, to one day sit with him by his side. Give us eternal life if we so choose to accept the invitation. Repent of our sins, believe that he is the one true God, and that he sacrificed his only begotten Son on the cross for us, so that our sin debt was paid in full, and that we no longer had to live in sin. Folks, we are redeemed. Doesn't that seem like a big risk to you and I, to you? Seems like a big risk to me. God gave all. Could you have done all that? Would you have done that? Now think of this. Look around at our world today. Look at all the corruption and sin. None of this was meant to happen. Look at all the lost souls. How very disappointed God must be in his creation. The way it is in this world today, as I said, none of this was meant to happen. The people of this world have strayed so far off the original plan. We need a Savior more now than ever before. Can't you see that? Make this the year, 2015, that you focus on getting yourself right with God. Help lead lost souls to God. Commit yourself like never before. We can make this happen if we only believe. I'm going to go ahead and take a short break here. And afterwards, my hubby Shaziz will be joining me on the last segment of today's show. This first song is Sweetly Broken.
Gently to my knees. should my people cry? All who dwell in dark and sin, my hand will save. I who made the stars of night, I will make their darkness bright.
Thoughts about today's message. This time of the year is a really special time of the year for me, and for many reasons. You know, I was born again on December 24th, and there's a lot of my family born around this time. My daughter was born today, And the next thing that's coming up is just in a few days. And it's the day that I married my best friend. And I want to say happy anniversary. We'll be married on 6 years on New Year's Day. But both of us agree that we are sharing many more years than that. We always considered our first date as the beginning of our relationship together. So with that having been said, we have shared a total of 12 years, and a week out from now being 5 months on January 6, 2015. So I want to thank you for all the wonderful years, my best friend. I love you with all my heart. You make me a better person. Okay, now with that I'm done getting all mushy on you, Shaziz, and all of our audience, what do you have to share with us today?
Well, the feeling is mutual, my love. Anyway, while we were on break, we were talking about sin and life and all that. See, in the beginning, when Adam and Eve were created, they were created innocence. And when God told them not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, had they never ate from that, they would have never opened up Pandora's box, so to speak. You know, we spend our lives trying to find heaven on earth and create a utopia, so to speak. We could have had that had the first sin never been committed, but now that it has been committed, you see how far that our society has gone away from God. See, God is pure, He's love, and with that, He can't be in the presence of evil. He gave us a way back, though, via Jesus Christ. He bridged that gap back to Him. And so knowing that all that were born after Adam and Eve were born into sin, then there would never be a way back without some sort of bridge. There wouldn't be no way to return to the presence of God, that ultimate utopia, that innocence that Adam and Eve were created with. It's like every baby that's born. No baby's born evil. No baby's born to be mean or racist or hateful. They're born in innocence. And we raise our families and our children up to be mirror images of our own self and deeds. And for us to get back to where Adam and Eve were, to find that ultimate utopia, that ultimate enlightenment that everyone seeks throughout their lifetime, we have to realize there is a path back. There is a way that we all can come together and create that heaven on earth, that utopia. You know, I keep saying this, that in Genesis it talks about when God created the heavens and earth, that He created man in His own image, which makes us creators. We create our own pain, we create our own suffering, we create our own destinies. And had...
It's called free will.
Yeah, it's called free will. And had He not given us free will, you know, God created us, He knew once He gave us free will, we were going to make a mistake. You tell a kid not to do something, that's the very first thing they're going to try to do. But you hope that they don't. And had listened to Him from the get-go, the ultimate wisdom, then we wouldn't be living the lives we're leading right now. We'd all be wandering around in a beautiful Garden of Eden, you know, the most beautiful creation in the history of time, that heaven that we all seek. But here we are. We've all learned, we've been down the road, and we know the difference between right and wrong. And that's what Adam and Eve found out way back then. They found out the difference between right and wrong. They, at one point, never even knew there was a such thing as wrong. But once they opened that box, and they ate of the fruit, the tree of knowledge, good and evil, then it was the first stepping stone to put our world where we see it now. Now, we all want to get back there one day. We all want to, whether it be our souls or our world or whatever, we all want to get back there.
We all want that for our children and grandchildren as well.
Yeah. I always talk about, you know, if I go to heaven, I don't know that I could even be happy in heaven if I knew that you weren't there with me. My friends, my family, you know, all my loved ones. If I knew that one of you wasn't there, that you were totally separated from God. And of course, I had a dream one time that I stood in the presence of God. And in that dream, even if you wanted to say something bad, even if you wanted to think something bad, it was totally impossible because of the ultimate love that I felt standing there next to him. And I would love to get back there. I would love to have everyone in this world be able to go there. I would love everyone in this world to have that dream. That's what our ultimate mission here is, to open people's minds and hearts to possibilities, potentials that you are capable of. Man, you can't even imagine how powerful you really are. Your words, your actions. You know, once we had that first sin, you know, we just kind of tried to top it off. It's kind of like a rock band, you know. Back in the day, the rock bands were, you know, like the Beatles. They'd play some music, you know, and then the next one had come in and they wanted to be the king of rock, so they had to top that one. They got ruder and cruder and louder until finally we get to this deal that doesn't even sound like music anymore. It's ah, 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 you know, all this screaming and banging on stuff, you know. And eventually, you know, when's too far, too far? I say that society has already reached a too far point. And that's why the Hope Show and the Knights of the Round Table exist, is because we're hoping to maybe contribute to what you're doing out there in this world to make this world a better place, to bring people back to the light, to bring people back closer to God. Total separation from where we came from.
And also to encourage those people too, out there listening in the audience, to go out there and spread the word and to try to help bring others in as well.
Yeah, bring your friends if you like what we're saying. I was about to say before she added that, is total separation from where we came from God, from our Creator, is total loneliness. The farther you get away from the Source, God, the Creator, the sicker you become, and the more demented this world becomes. You know, nobody can deny that if you look at the Ten Commandments, those are really good rules to live by. Those are good moral standards to run your life. We wouldn't even have to have any of those rules had this first sin never been committed, the first act of defiance against our Creator. We had it made. And in all reality, we still have it made. We just don't realize it. We have the potential to love one another, to lift one another up, to end all the wars, to end all the sicknesses. We have the potential to literally create a heaven on earth, a utopia. The same thing that every one of you out there are looking for. Our Creator gave us the tools and the knowledge to fix the mistakes that we made in the past. What more can you say? It's all up to you. That's that free will thing we talk about.
We're the caretakers of this world, and the caretakers of ourselves and our brothers and sisters. And I can't remember the whole story, but I read something a while back that kind of struck me as something really relevant. I read somewhere that there was this couple that lived side by side with this other couple, and this one couple came home and they were driving down the street, and they were getting ready to pull into their driveway, and they saw, you know, their neighbor's house on fire. And so they're thinking, oh man, that's horrible, you know, I should do something about this. Well, you know, I'm really busy right now, I really don't have the time for this, I got this, this, and this to do. And so they think, okay, well, somebody else will surely come along and see that little flame or spark. You know, somebody will call it in. I just don't have time for this. And so they went ahead and they pulled in their driveway, and it's still on their heart, but they still think, oh, I'm just too busy for all this. And so they went ahead and pulled in their garage and went on about their business. But you know what? What if no one else picked up the slack? What if no one else came by and saw that house on fire, or those people in danger? What if you were the only one that witnessed that, and those folks didn't survive? Now apply that in life.
And what if you was to watch their house burn and the cinders blew over and burned your house down too?
But apply that in life, folks. Don't assume that the next person is going to come along and save that person, or be their light, or to cheer them up, or whatever, to hold their hand, to bring them along. Don't assume anything. You be that one. You do the right thing. You hold that person's hand. You bring them to the light.
And you put yourself in the shoes of the other individuals out there in the world. When you walk past that homeless man with a judgmental eye, or that person that's of a different color or belief system, or maybe just dressed different than you, you put yourself in their shoes, and you think about how you would react, how you would feel if somebody walked past you and pretended they didn't see you standing there. You know, that's the key. The whole key. She said it best. She said, we are the caretakers. We're here to take care of one another. We're here to take care of our brothers and sisters and our children. We're here to learn.
And
to this point, we ain't done a very good job of it. But we still got problems in the world we still need to fix.
Well, and to go along with what Shaziz just said, last Saturday when we went to church, our pastor had read a story to us too. And it really stuck in my heart, and it was quite lengthy, but I'm going to kind of paraphrase, but hopefully I can get all the important information correct. It was God had written this woman a letter. She was an elderly person who was alone, and he had written her this letter that he was going to be coming to visit her the next day, and that he wanted to spend time with her and do lunch with her and so on and so forth. And this woman panicked because she was all alone. She wasn't prepared. Her house was a mess. She didn't have any food in the cabinets. She had nothing to offer Jesus. And so she set about, and she only had a few pennies in her pocket. She didn't know what she was going to do, but she had till the next day to figure it out. And so she scavenged for every penny she could find. She came up with enough that she thought maybe she could bring something home for Jesus. And so she goes to the store and she picks up a few things. And on her way back, these two homeless people were sitting out on the road. It was a man and a woman, a younger couple. And they said, please, stop. And she stopped and she saw them. And they said, we're so hungry. We're alone. We don't have any money. It's almost Christmas. We're hungry. Can you please help us, lady? And the lady says, oh, I sure wish I could. But I've just spent every last dime I had on the food that I have in my arms. And I have a very special guest coming tomorrow. And I have to have this food for the special guest. And the people said, it's okay, ma'am. I understand. And so the lady walked on down the road, and she thought about it for a moment. And she turns back around to the couple, and she says, I'll figure out something for my guest. You can have what I have in my arms. And the couple said, oh, thank you. Thank you, thank you so much. God bless you. And so she went home to try to figure out what she was going to prepare for Jesus for lunch the next day, what she possibly had that could be, you know, something that would be nice. And when she walked up to the door, there was another letter. And the mail had already come for that day. She didn't know where the letter came from. She opened the letter up, and there was another note from Jesus. Thank you for the nice visit. Thank you for the food. I'll be seeing you again soon. And that was the end of it. You never know, folks. When you take care of the least of these, Jesus just visited you.
Yeah. That's what God said. What you do unto the least of these. To do unto me.
So take that out with you in the weeks and the months to come, this year, 2015. And think about the people that you see. Take heart. Love them as you would love yourself. Bring them home to God. Looks like we're running out of time today, so I need to be wrapping up today's show. And I always hate this time when I have to take leave of all of you. But until next Saturday, same time, same place, may God bless each and every one of you in a very special way. Have a safe and happy new year. Shaziz and I love you very much. I'm going to play us up out of here with a song called Redeemed.